We'll begin with a prayer. Heavenly Father, we approach your throne of grace now and thank you for the many physical blessings which you've given all of us during the past year, and also especially the spiritual blessings. We pray now that you guide us by your Holy Spirit as we meditate upon a very precious section of your word, and pray that your Holy Spirit will comfort us as he reveals treasures which are hidden in it to us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I'd like to begin by welcoming those of you who are worshiping with us live by the speakerphone, and also those who will be receiving CDs of the sermons in the coming weeks. Service is coming from the Village Hall here once again in beautiful Coon Valley, Wisconsin, where here at Water of Life we are celebrating our Thanksgiving. And the text is going to be from Psalm 95, the first seven verses, actually six and in the first half of verse 7, which reads this way: O come, let us sing unto the Lord. Let us make a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation. Let us come before his presence with thanksgiving, and make a joyful noise unto him with psalms. For the Lord is a great God and a great King above all gods. In his hand are the deep places of the earth. The strength of the hills is his also. The sea is his, and he made it, and his hands formed the dry land. O come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker, for he is our God, and we are the people of his pasture and the sheep of his hand. To kind of set the stage, during our study of the book of Hebrews, three times the Holy Spirit so far in these early chapters has given us a warning. And the warning is this: today if ye will hear his voice, harden not your hearts. The verses where we found this warning are in Hebrews chapter 3, verses 7 and 8, Hebrews chapter 3, verse 15, and Hebrews chapter 4, verse 7. Now, in the King James translation, this phrase occurs only four times in the whole Bible. And the first time is from this beautiful Psalm 95. It's from this psalm that the Holy Spirit has quoted in the book of Hebrews. And we have looked in pretty much of a detail at the last part of verse Psalm 95, which begins with this warning: today if ye will hear his voice, harden not your hearts. But now this morning, let's look at the opening verses of the psalm. The first seven verses, or six and a half. Psalm 95 is one of the most blessed and amazing psalms in the whole Bible, and one of the most amazing chapters in the whole Bible. Some people see in it a poetic form here in Psalms 95 through 100, where the Holy Spirit is drawing out all of the characteristics of the kingdom of the Messiah and what the Messiah is going to be like when he would come. Psalm 95 zeroes in on the fact that he is all-powerful, controls every single thing. That's the whole point of Psalm 95. Starts out with the words, O come. The word come is one of the most blessed words in the whole Bible. And it's going to come to the forefront at the last day when the Son of God comes back in all of his glory, raises all of the dead and brings them before the throne of judgment and divides them into two groups. The final great division, the only division really that counts, the group on his right hand and the group on his left. And to the group on his right hand he'll say, come, ye blessed of my Father. To the group on the left hand, Depart from me, ye cursed. So the word come here is the word you and I want to hear at the last day. It's one of the most blessed words in the whole Bible. There is a silent hint here that by nature our foot tends to depart into the field, the oxen, and the new wife, rather than to come to the wedding invitation of the Son of God. So this is something we've got to be careful about, and this is why the Holy Spirit gives us the warning later on in the psalm, today, if ye will hear his voice, harden not your hearts. That's why he does it. Oh, come, let us sing unto the Lord, not to a TV audience or other people that happen to be listening in or the congregation to show how talented we are with our voice, but singing unto the Lord. And this always comes from the heart. Make a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation. Here would be a good instance for word study. Look up the word rock and see how often it is used to describe the Lord God whom we serve. And one little reference here, Jesus Christ was that rock that followed the children of Israel in the wilderness and gushed forth the waters of life out in the dry and barren desert. Let us come before with his presence with thanksgiving and make a joyful noise unto him with psalms. Coming before his presence. And we think of Lutheran hymnal chapter, hymn 4, verse 1. God himself is present, let us now adore him, and with awe appear before him. God is in his temple, all within keep silent, prostrate lie with deepest reverence. So that we proceed through the psalm with thanksgiving. This is such a key word again. It's characteristic of every single child of God. A child of God is thankful. Children of the world are not. It's a big, huge difference. Now we come to verse 3. We're listing here why we are to be thankful. And the first thing that the Holy Spirit lists here in verse 3 is, for the Lord is a great God and a great king above all gods. Now, we know there's only one God, one true God. But the heathen have a lot of false gods. And the God we worship is a great God, and he's a great king above all gods. And we find out in the book of Hebrews that he's also our great high priest. The word great in the Bible, in its proper sense, applies to the Son of God. He's a great king above all kings, he's a great God, and he's a great high priest. The mysterious part comes in verses 4 and 5. The reasons why we are to give thanks to him are, in his hand are the deep places of the earth. The strength of the hills is his also. The sea is his, and he made it, and his hands formed the dry land. These two verses are a mother lode of spiritual treasures, and we're trying to whet your appetite this morning. We're only going to be able to scratch the surface, if even that. But for those of you especially who are interested in nature, you can spend weeks and months on these two verses doing word studies. And the Holy Spirit will reveal treasures to you, priceless, priceless treasures. Just again, it's scratching the surface. In his hand are the deep places of the earth. In his hand. And here, we'll start with some things we know. And what we know is what the Son of God told us in John chapter 10. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. So we're in his hand. We know that. My Father, which gave them me, is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. So we're in the Father's hand also. We're in the Father's hand, we're in the Son's hand, and we're held firmly. And the devil himself can't take us out. I and my Father are one. Now, these words of Jesus Christ are some of the most comforting words we have. And this is a reason why you and I can be assured that we're going to make it. Not because of how strong a faith we've got, but because we're in the hand of the mighty God, and we're in the hand of our Savior. Now, these words that give you and I so much comfort and our cause for thanksgiving, the same words cause envy and anger and enmity in the hearts of the enemy. And the very next verse after what Jesus said here, the next verse is this. Then the Jews took up stones again to stone him. They were so angry at this. The whole thing that Christ said here in John 10 was in a context of contention. Strife and contention. And the enemy, they were arguing with him and fighting with him, trying to trick him. And he made this statement, you guys are not going to get one of my people. Not even one. And they hate that. Boy, they hate that. The point we're making here is this. The same hand that holds you and me also holds the deep places of the earth, the strength of the hills, the sea, and the dry land. That's cause for thanksgiving. That is really cause for thanksgiving. Because we can't really give thanks unless this is true. A fascinating term, deep places. In his hand are the deep places of the earth. So you try to do some word study with this. And the first thing you find out is this is the only place in the Bible where the Hebrew term is used. The only place. And that's exciting. That is exciting. There's something very mysterious and deep here that you and I will never be able to fathom. I believe that's true every single time there's a one-time occurrence in the Bible. It's exciting. So now what do we do? Well, there are synonyms. There are other words that are kind of related to this. And in the King James Bible, there are many words that are related to the one translated deep places here, which sometimes are translated the same way, deep places, or sometimes just deep, or sometimes depth. This is a fascinating study. It would take you weeks. Let's scratch the surface. Starting out right away where we would expect the mysterious opening words of Scripture. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth, and the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. There it is. The deep. And the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. Psalm 135, verses 6 and 7. Whatsoever the Lord pleased, that did he in heaven and in earth, in the seas and all deep places. This is a fascinating verse. He causeth the vapors to ascend from the ends of the earth. He maketh lightnings for the rain. He bringeth the wind out of his treasures. This verse is a verse that's going to give you answers to a lot of the questions that people have about the fossils, the age of the earth, and a whole bunch of other things. Psalm 135, verse 6. Whatsoever the Lord pleased, that did he in the heaven and in earth, in the seas, and all deep places. Deuteronomy 8, verses 7, 8, and 9. The Lord thy God bringeth thee into a good land, a land of brooks of water, of fountains and depths that spring out of valleys and hills. A land of wheat and barley and vines and fig trees and pomegranates. A land of oil, olive, and honey. A land wherein thou shalt eat bread without scarceness. Thou shalt not lack anything in it. A land whose stones are iron and out of whose hills thou mayest dig brass. This is an extremely meaningful section. Again, answers a lot of the questions that the enemies have about what we find in the earth and where we find it. The depth seems to have little different meanings here. Here it seems to be talking about the fountains that the water comes from way, way, way down deep. Job 38, verse 16. Hast thou entered into the springs of the sea, or hast thou walked in the search of the depth? This is some of the questions that God was answering Job when foolishly Job wanted to challenge God and said, you know, I wish that you would come down here and sit across me on the other side of the table so I could present my case to you as to what you're doing with me in my life. God said, you want it, you got it. But let's start out here. Where were you when I, and then one thing after the other, created the heavens, created the deep, and where were you? Have you entered into the springs of the sea? Have you ever done that, Job? Or have you ever walked in the search of the depth? And Job couldn't answer it. These are exciting words. Job 38, again, 29 and 30. These were the verses that the Antarctic explorer Shackleton had in his pocket for almost 2 years when he was fighting for his life down in the near the South Pole. Out of whose womb came the ice and the hoary frost of heaven? Who has gendered it? The waters are hid as with a stone, and the face of the deep is frozen. And then just one more. I'm only scratching the surface. Psalm 71, verse 20. Thou which has showed me great and sore troubles. Here we have a spiritual application of the deep. Thou which hast showed me great and sore troubles shall quicken me again and bring me up again from the depths of the earth. In just a few readings that we've had, you've maybe noticed that a lot of times the word depth and deep seem to be connected with the sea. And here, you know, I can't help but read Psalm 107 again. Psalm 107 from the Psalms again, 23 to 30. They that go down to the sea in ships, that do business in great waters, these see the works of the Lord and the wonders of the deep. Synonym, the deep. In his hand are the deep places. They see his wonders in the deep. For he commandeth and raiseth the stormy wind, which lifteth up the waves thereof. They mount up to the heaven, they go down again to the depths. Another synonym of the deep. Their soul is melted because of trouble. They reel to and fro and stagger like a drunken man and are at their wits' end. They don't know what to do. Then they cry unto the Lord in their trouble, and he bringeth them out of their distresses. He maketh the storm a calm, so that the waves thereof are still. Then are they glad because they be quiet, so he bringeth them unto their desired haven. And they give thanks. Okay, so two things mainly here are mentioned. You've got the sea, and you've got the dry land. And it just so happens that the two most terrifying creatures so far that have ever been seen in the face of the planet Earth inhabit, one of them the land and the other the sea. And these two terrifying creatures are types of the devil. If you want to know what the devil's like, you look at the description of these two terrifying creatures. The one that came from the land is called Behemoth. And we find him described in Job chapter 40. I'm beginning at verse 15. Think of the devil when you're reading this. Behold now Behemoth, which I made with thee. Remember that. Behemoth is in God's hand. He controls him. He created him, like he created the devil. The devil's not eternal. Behold now Behemoth, which I made with thee. He eateth grass as an ox. Lo now his strength is in his loins, and his force is in the navel of his belly. He moveth his tail like a cedar. The sinews of his stones are wrapped together. His bones are as strong pieces of brass. His bones are like bars of iron. He is the chief of the ways of God. He that made him can make his sword approach to him. God can do it, but you and I certainly can't. Surely the mountains bring him forth food, where all the beasts of the earth of the field play. He lieth under the shady trees in the covert of the reed and fens. The shady trees covered him with their shadow. The willows of the brook compass him about. Behold, he drinketh up a river and hasteth not. He trusteth that he can draw up Jordan in his mouth. He taketh it with his eyes. His nose pierceth through snares. I guess we call them dinosaurs. They're extinct. But they were terrifying when they walked the face of the earth. Just as terrifying is Leviathan, the one who made his home in the great deep. Again from the book of Job. Job 41, I'm going to read selective verses. You should read the whole chapter. Only going to read selective verses. 1 and 2. Talking to Job. Canst thou draw out Leviathan with a hook? You want to go fishing for him and catch him and draw him out of the sea? Can you do that, Job? Or his tongue with a cord that thou lettest down? Canst thou put a hook into his nose, or bore his jaw through with a thorn? Skipping down to verse 10. None is so fierce that can stir him up. Who then is able to stand before me? If you can't stand before Leviathan, how are you going to stand before God? By his sneezings, a light doth shine. I'm in verse 18 and following. And his eyes are like the eyelids of the morning. Out of his nostrils, out of his mouth, go burning lamps, and sparks of fire leap out. We've never seen a beast like that. Well, he's not around anymore. He's extinct. But that doesn't mean he wasn't there. Out of his nostrils go a smoke. This is a frightening scene. As out of a seething pot or a cauldron, his breath kindleth coals, and a flame goeth out of his mouth. In his neck remaineth strength, and sorrow is turned into joy before him. The flakes of his flesh are joined together. They are firm in themselves. They cannot be moved. His heart is as firm as a stone, yea, as hard as a piece of nether millstone. When he raiseth himself up, the mighty are afraid. They're afraid of this thing. He's terrifying. By reason of breakings, they purify themselves. The sword of him that layeth at him cannot hold. The spear, the dart, nor the habergeon, they can't pierce him. He's not afraid of anything. He esteemeth iron as straw, and brass as rotten wood. The arrow cannot make him flee. Slingstones are turned with him into stubble. Darts are counted as stubble. He laugheth at the shaking of a spear. This is Leviathan. Terrifying, terrifying thing. But in his hand are the deep places of the earth. The strength of the hills is his also. The sea is his, and he made it. The place where Leviathan lives and goes down deeper than any man can fathom. He's living in the place that God controls, and he holds it in his hand. These are enemies that you and I have. And the point is that the same hands that are holding you and me in eternal security are also holding the enemy and the place where the enemy dwells. That's the whole point of Psalm 95. So let us come before his presence with thanksgiving. How thankful we should be that God controls our enemy. Now, if you're going to make a list of the most terrifying beasts in the history of the world, Behemoth and Leviathan would be tied for number two, somewhere number two and three, depending upon how you want to list them. But there is number one, and we've not seen that yet, the Lamb. Revelation chapter 6, verse 12. The one who came into the world, not created, but from all eternity, because he's a son of God. And he came in the form of a human being, took our nature upon him, and was born in a manger at Bethlehem because there was no room for him in the inn. Didn't have any room to lay his head. Lived his whole life that way. Foxes have holes, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. Wandered around destitute, in weakness, and finally nailed to the cross. The cross is such a shameful thing, Caesar says, or Cicero, that not only should it be kept from a Roman citizen's body, but also from his mind, from his eyes. Well, see how shameful it is when he comes back in all of his glory. Revelation chapter 6, beginning in verse 12. And I beheld when he had opened the sixth seal. Angel opening seal number 6. What happened? And lo, there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became as blood. And the stars of heaven fell unto the earth, even as a fig tree casteth her untimely figs when she is shaken by a mighty wind. And the heaven departed as a scroll when it is rolled together, and every mountain and island were moved out of their places. Leviathan couldn't cause this, and neither could Behemoth. And the kings of the earth, and the great men, and the rich men, and the chief captains, and the mighty men, and every bondman, and every free man, hid themselves in the dens and the rocks of the mountains. And they said to the mountains and the rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne, and from the wrath of the Lamb. You want to talk about something terrifying You don't have to go to Behemoth and Leviathan. All you've got to do is look at the Lamb. Look at the Lamb. When he comes again in judgment, for great is the day of his wrath, and who shall be able to stand? Well, thank God we know the answer to that one. The ones who are able to stand are the ones who are drawn by the Holy Spirit in grace and love and mercy, elect from before the foundation of the world, and chosen to be the bride of the Lamb, and the ones who are covered with his blood. We have a great high priest, a great God, and a great King above all gods. So let us come before his presence with thanksgiving, and make a joyful noise unto him with psalms. Oh, come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker. For he is our God, and we are the people of his pasture and the sheep of his hand. And thank God we are.